You have your Bibles, let's open them to 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. 1 Corinthians 13. Jim Cimbala, some of you probably have heard of him, pastors the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in Brooklyn, New York. Mostly his ministry has been a ministry to the slums of that great city. A couple of Easters ago, he told this story. He said, it was Easter, and I was so tired at the end of the day that I just went to the edge of the platform and pulled down my tie and sat down and draped my feet over the edge of the platform. It was a wonderful service. Many people responded. Counselors were talking to many. As I was sitting there, I looked up in the middle aisle, and there in the third row was a man who looked about 50, all disheveled and filthy. He looked up at me rather sheepishly as if saying, could I talk to you? We have a lot of homeless people that come to our church all the time asking for money or whatever. So I sat there and I said to myself, though I'm ashamed of it, what a way to end a Sunday. I've had such a good time preaching and ministering, and here's a fellow probably wanting some money so he can just go buy another bottle of wine. He walked up, and when he got within about 5 feet of me, I smelled a horrible smell like I'd never smelled before. It was so awful that when he got close, I would inhale by looking away, and then I'd talk to him, and then I'd look away and inhale again because I couldn't inhale facing him. I asked him, what's your name? He said, David. How long have you been on the street? 6 years. How old are you? 32. He looked 50. His hair was all matted. His front teeth were missing. He was obviously a wino. His eyes were slightly glazed over. Where'd you sleep last night, David? Abandoned truck. I keep in my back pocket a money clip that also has some credit cards in it. So I fumbled through it and pulled out some money to give to him. I thought, I won't even get a volunteer to take care of him. They're all busy talking with other people, and we don't give money to people anyway, usually. We used to give them something to eat, but I'm just going to give him some money. So I took the money out, but David pushed his finger in front of me and says, I don't want your money. He said, I want this Jesus that you've been talking about. Because I'm not going to make it. I'm going to die on the street. I forgot about David, and I started to weep for myself. I was going to give him a couple of bucks, and he was someone that God had sent to me. See how easy it is? I could make the excuse that I was tired, but there is no excuse. I was not seeing this man the way God sees him. I was not feeling what God feels. But man, did that change? David just stood there. He didn't know what was happening. I pleaded with God, oh God, forgive me, please forgive me. I'm so sorry to represent you this way. I'm so sorry. Here I am with my message and my 3 points in a poem, and you send somebody, and I'm not ready for it. Oh God, please, please forgive me. And something came over me. Suddenly I started to weep deeper and deeper, and David began to weep. And he fell against my chest as I was sitting there, and he fell against my white shirt and my tie. And I put my arms around him, and there we wept on each other. The smell of his person became a beautiful aroma. Here's what I thought the Lord made real to me that day. If you don't love this smell, I can't use you. Because this is why I called you where you are. This is what you are about. You are about this smell. Christ changed David's life. He started memorizing portions of Scripture that were incredible. We got him a place to live. We hired him in the church to do maintenance. And we got his teeth fixed. He was a handsome man when he came out of the hospital, where he was detoxed in 6 days. He spent that Thanksgiving in my house. That Christmas he spent in my house. When we were exchanging presents, he pulled out a little present and he said, "Brother Jim, this is for you." It was just a little white handkerchief. That's all he could afford. A year later, David got up and talked about his conversion to Christ. The minute he took the mic and began to speak, I said, "This man is a preacher." This past Easter, we ordained David. He's now an associate minister of a church over in New Jersey. And I was so close to saying, "Here, take this. I'm too busy." The mark of maturity in the church is love. It seems that Paul is saying in the book of 1 Corinthians that spiritual gifts demand love. I remember when Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment of all?" You remember what he said? He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your might. And you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself." We don't have a problem loving ourselves, do we? Amen? Come on now. Get honest. We don't have a problem loving ourselves, do we? Sometimes we have a problem loving others. The main evidence of a genuine Christian life is a growing love for God, for God's people, and for the lost, no matter how they smell. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's a passage of Scripture that is often used as a hymn of love or a sentimental sermon at a wedding. It's really not for that, though it's okay to use it for those things. The context of 1 Corinthians 13 is that it's sandwiched in the middle of what Paul is saying to a church that is abusing spiritual gifts. It's laying in the midst of a church where people are saying, "Well, my spiritual gift's more important than yours. Or if you don't have my gifts, you're inferior to me." It's laying in the midst of a church where there's immorality in the congregation. In the midst of those who were of different backgrounds and different lifestyles, people who'd come out of a pagan culture, people where they were mistreating each other and behaving in ways that were bringing shame and reproach to the name of Christ. So Paul is writing to correct. He's saying to them that spiritual gifts are important, but they're not the most important thing. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing." One thing they practiced in that culture is when you heard this sound, there was a funeral going on. A noisy gong, a clanging cymbal, Paul says, is what your spiritual gifts are if you don't have love. Without love, your spiritual gift is a sound of death. I made up a birthday song this morning. I had a birthday this week. He goes, "Happy birthday to me. It's all about me. There's none about you, but it's all about me." That's what they were doing in 1 Corinthians 13. And I hate to tell you, but it still goes on today. But did you notice what Paul said? Without love, he said in verse 2, without love, I am nothing. Verse 3, he said, without love, it profits me nothing. I've had people tell me that if I didn't believe, or if I didn't become like them, that I would go to hell. And this came from people who I found out later don't even believe in hell. That's weird, isn't it? I've had people tell me that if I don't speak in tongues, I don't have the Holy Spirit. You ever had anybody tell you that? I know of a church in East Texas, and the name of the church is the King James Only Baptist Church. You remember that, honey? And on the church sign, it says the King James Only Baptist Church. And what happened, there was a church up the road. They got into a big fuss over this issue, King James Only. And they couldn't come to an agreement, so this segment of the congregation split off and went down here and started the King James Only Baptist Church. Let me let you in on a little secret. There's no such thing as a perfect church. Amen. And whenever somebody says, our way is the only way, run! Because as long as we're here in these bodies and with these minds, we're not going to ever be able to say we have it all figured out, everyone else is wrong, and we're the only ones that are right. If we want to go to a real church, you need to go to, if you want to go to a real church, you need to go to ours. You can't say that. You can't say it. But that doesn't give us an excuse to be careless or slipshod in our interpretation of Scripture. We ought to do our due diligence as best we know how. But as long as we live on this earth, our understanding, our interpretation, our applications of Scripture will be fallible. We are fallen creatures trying to interpret an infallible Scripture. And we're increasing, or should be increasing, in understanding, but we'll never, ever say we've got it all figured out. Our consolation is what Paul is saying here. We can love one another. We can be aware of and understand our spiritual gifts to a measure that we can employ them in love toward one another. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for a minute with me. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. It says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Keep growing in your love and make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Look at 1 John. We read a passage of Scripture from there a while ago. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Strong words. Listen to this. 1 John 4, 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Now, sometimes I'd say, as goes your life, or as goes the church, so goes Christ in the world. This is where I get that principle, right here. You see it? He says, because as he is, so also are we in the world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, watch this, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says this. Listen, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit abiding in you causes you to love. Does the Holy Spirit live in you? 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. So when we love one another, spiritual life permeates the spiritual gifts as they're employed in the church. Secondly, love brings edification or results in edification. Look back in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Look at this. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When we look at 1 Corinthians, when we look at the context of the book, we see that Paul is writing to edify the church, to build up the church. For example, in 1 Corinthians 8:1, he says, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Let that soak in a minute. Knowledge makes arrogant. In other words, you can have all the right answers and still not have love. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's not about me. It's about others. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. 1 Corinthians 14:5, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy, and greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. Love edifies the church. It never acts grudgingly or condescendingly or unkindly, as you see, etc., in the midst of the fellowship of the church. Now, all of us have our moments. Amen? I mean, I have my moments. I don't even like myself sometimes, and I know you don't. But our ambition, our desire, the heart that has in it the Holy Spirit dwelling, it recognizes when he or she is walking or behaving in an unchristly manner without love. And so Paul goes on here in verse 8, says, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. What he seems to be saying here is that the Corinthian church was immature. They were striving for gifts, but in a self-centered manner. They wanted the passing spiritual gifts for eternal Christ-like character instead of Christ-like character. Paul is saying love has more importance. Some Bible scholars believe that when the apostles died, all the gifts of prophecy and tongues and knowledge and all that ceased. I can't put God in a box like that, as I said last week. But I do think it's possible that he may be saying that prophetic utterances will be replaced by the written word of God. That they will be predominant. In the first century, they had no written New Testament. They had to depend on the prophets. They had to depend on the apostles. They had nothing else But once God revealed His written word to us and it was canonized by the early church fathers, then all of the manifestations of those gifts way decreased, way down to a minimum compared to what they were before. Some interesting study to do if you would like to do that sometime. So the spiritual gifts are important. And he says here in verse 11, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child. Do you think he might have been saying they were being childish? I used to think like a child and reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of all, the greatest of all, is love. The word used all through this chapter is agape. This is just my personal opinion, really, my interpretation. There are several words that are translated love in other languages, but there's this word right here is agape. And my personal interpretation of Scripture is this. And let me explain it by saying this. I love banana pudding. But I wouldn't give my life for banana pudding. Amen? I love a lot of things. I enjoy a lot of things. A lot of things bring me pleasure, as do many things give you pleasure. There are some things that make me feel all warm and fuzzy inside. Amen? I mean, I can cry watching a movie when I see people sacrificing and giving of themselves, and or I can hear a good song and just weep. But agape is sacrifice. And I believe that the only people in this world that know how to love, like Paul is saying to this church in Corinth, are those who have in them the Holy Spirit. I don't believe a lost man can love with the love of God, because God does not live in him. I believe that he can have deep emotions. I believe that he can have care. I believe that he can even be willing to sacrifice his own love for somebody else. But he cannot love like God loves until God lives in him. You see, agape love is always about somebody else. Agape love is about Jesus coming from the portals of heaven to live in a human body and to give himself for our benefit, for the benefit of others. That's agape love. In his book, The Family Coach, David Simmons tells of an act of sacrificial love that occurred in a shopping mall one day with his two children. He had an 8-year-old daughter named Helen and a 5-year-old Brandon, and they went to the mall. He needed to buy some tools at Sears. And when they pulled into the parking lot, there was a big sign that said, "Petting Zoo." You ever pulled up to a parking lot and there's a petting zoo? Well, what do your kids want to do when there's a petting zoo? They want to go right into the petting zoo, and when they come out, they smell like goats. Yes. So the kids jumped up and said, "Oh, can we go, Daddy? Can we go, Daddy? Please, Daddy, let us go." And seeing that it would be no trouble at all, in fact, it would probably be less trouble for him to getting his tools if he just let them go into the petting zoo for a minute while he went in to buy his tools. So he reached in his pocket and gave them each a quarter, and they bolted away while he went in to buy his tools. A few minutes later, he was going up the aisle in Sears, and his little daughter, Helen, walked up behind him. She looked up at him and said, "Well, Daddy, it costs 50 cents. So I gave Brandon my quarter. Then she said the most beautiful thing of all. She repeated our family motto, love is action. Love is action. What do you think he did? Huh? Not what you think. He finished his shopping, then he took Helen back to the petting zoo. They stood by the fence watching Brandon go crazy, petting and feeding the animals. And Helen stood with her little hands and her chin resting on the fence, watching. Boy, that he reached in his pocket and he felt another 50 cents and it was like burning his pocket. He wanted so badly to reach in there and pull it out and give it to him, but he never offered it and she never asked for it. Because he saw in that moment that Helen was following through with the lesson that love is action. Love is not just action, he said, but love is sacrificial action. Love always pays a price. Love always costs something. Love is expensive. When you love, benefits accrue to another's account. Love is for you. You, not me. Love gives. It doesn't grab. Isn't that the kind of love that God has for us? Or our children need to learn that lesson that love costs and love is sacrifice and love sometimes hurts. But we sure do protect them from hurting, don't we? We protect them from going without, but sometimes maybe they need to go without so they can learn that God's love costs the supreme price. Instead of making Him out to be a beneficent, weak Santa Claus out of whom you can get anything you want. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Beloved, but until that day, our love will be imperfect. Our church will be imperfect. Our interpretation of Scripture will be imperfect. But we can know without any shadow of doubt the love of God and express that love through spiritual gifts one to another. We read it already, but listen to these beautiful words again. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Three things. Love produces life in the ministry of the church. Love edifies the church, and love never fails. When you look inside your soul and you look across the aisles in this auditorium, do you have love one for another? I think we need to examine that. Before you sign up, before you say, my spiritual gift is such and such, the priority is that you love God. And that you love the brethren, even as you love yourself. You know, I've found in my life and in my experience that I can go through the motions. I can fake it. I don't know about you, but I want real. I want real. I watch people, and as I watch myself. Love has got to be the power that drives our spiritual gifts. And that can only come. We can only love like God loves when we're filled with the Spirit. We can only be filled with the Spirit if we've been baptized by the Spirit into Christ and sealed in Him eternally. That's where you begin. Listen, if you just come to church for what you can get out of it, examine yourself. Paul says in chapter 11, examine to see yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. In other words, whether you have been born of the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for reminding us of the priority of love, the demand of love. Jesus, thank you for showing us what love is. By giving yourself. I pray, Lord, for every Christian in this room today, that everything that is a hindrance to our ability to love and to employ our spiritual gifts in ministry, everything that is a hindrance to that, I pray that it would be torn asunder, that it would be done away with, so that your love and your grace can flow through each life for the building up of the body of Christ in love. I pray, Lord, for that man or that woman or that young person who have never, ever turned away from self and sin. They've never repented of sin and received by faith the free gift of salvation. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in their lives and draw them out of death into life. Draw them out of darkness, spiritual darkness and death, into spiritual light and life. I pray, Lord, for the salvation of the lost. And I pray for the revival of the saved. And I pray, Lord, for the glory of God to be manifested in us and through us, individually and corporately as a church. Lord, forgive us for our lack of love, and show us, Lord, how to love like you love, how to give like you give, how to sacrifice like you sacrificed. Lord, and I know, and you know, and we know, Lord, that is what life is all about. So we depend upon you, Lord, to speak to us and to move us according to your will and your way, in Jesus' name. Amen.